as you can see, it sets the theme for what I sense and felt that the Lord was leading me to share with you this morning. It's not so much about Barnabas, it's more about the message that Barnabas took to Cyprus. And of course, he got Saul with him. The meaning, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It was a bit of a shock to me when the Lord, I felt, was telling me and leading me to write a musical about Barnabas. I hadn't planned to do another musical. But as I began to really look into the story in Acts chapter 13, this was the beginning of St. Paul's first missionary journey. We don't even get him mentioned as Paul, he's mentioned as Saul, because that was his Hebrew name. And his Greek name was Paul. It wasn't that he changed his name when he became a believer. A lot of people say that, but it isn't. It was just that. He was always Saul, and he was always Paul. It depended where he was. But he had become a new believer in Jesus. And he'd gone off for a considerable time back to his home country of Tarsus, where I guess he'd gone back and he kind of looked at his Old Testament. His Old Testament, the biggest chunk, the first half, more than the first half of our Bibles, and which Saul had got that. And he must have gone back and thought, well, I've now come to faith in this Jesus of Nazareth, this one who I found to be the Messiah. How does that help me to reinterpret the Old Testament? And of course, we have in the making the New Testament. For those of you who've never been to Cyprus, that's a picture of it. It's got the tip at the other end, known at the panhandle. So that's what they call it that. And of course, Cyprus now is a very divided island. The top part of it belongs to the Turks and the bottom part of the Greek Cypriots. And they haven't really come to an agreement yet. There's a kind of no man's land. But I guess at the time when Saul and Barnabas were traveling to Cyprus, it was just one land, one nation. It was the Roman Empire. So they travelled, and they went to Salamis. That's the nearest bit on the boat when the three men in a boat went across to Salamis, and they landed there, and as was always the custom with Saul and Paul when he carried on his missionary journeys, the first place he went to were the synagogues. There was more than one synagogue in Salamis, and the Bible just tells us that he visited them. What did he say? I guess he'd said, he'd shared with them, look, this Messiah you've been waiting for all this time, he's come. It's Jesus, or as they would have called him, Yeshua, the meaning for Joshua, meaning he saves. So he went to Salamis, and then he said they travelled through the island. And that's all the New Testament tells us. They travelled through the island. It's always exciting when the New Testament's brief like that, because it means you can add bits. It means, where did we think? Did he just go picnicking? Or geocaching? What was he doing? Well, of course, the two of them, we gather, will have always, wherever they went, sharing the good news of Jesus, the word of the Lord. And eventually, they came to Paphos, which wasn't so much a holiday resort as it is now. It was the seat of the Roman consul, almost like the Roman governor. The consul was just one step underneath the stage of the Roman governor. And he was ruling the island. And they had a very different experience when they got to the other side. And I'm going to try and link this to our experience now. You see, what was his message? Well, it seems to me that Saul was learning. He was being discipled. And later on he was going to write, "We preach Christ crucified." And what did that mean? A stumbling block to the Jewish people in Salamis. A stumbling block. Because, of course, they'd been waiting for Messiah, and they just crucified him. How could that be? In fact, in many respects, they were still waiting for a Messiah who would bring them political freedom from the Romans. Even at the ascension, the disciples asked Jesus about that. They were still waiting for that, but that wasn't the way it was going to be. They were going to say that this Messiah is hidden there in your Old Testament. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What do you do about that if you're a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, who doesn't yet believe that Messiah has come, and yet somebody points out in your Old Testament that it's Jesus, it's Yeshua. Jesus and the cross can be a real stumbling block because God was doing something at Salamis or with the message he was sharing. God did something at the cross. Christ crucified. A stumbling block. And then when he gets to Paphos, foolishness to Greeks, to Gentiles. Foolishness. Because when you get over the other side and you're with the Roman Empire, what does power mean? It means if you are in charge, if you are the Roman leader, if you are the Caesar, you're treated as a god. And the idea of God dying, particularly on a Roman gibbet, was total foolishness. And let's just dwell on that for a minute, wherever we are. I guess there's a full spectrum of human issues here. When we think we've got it, when we've been religious for some time, or maybe we come to church regularly and we think we've got it. Like I did, I was a church organist and I was about 16 and I'd done my O-levels and I was just finishing my A-levels. I was about to go off to college to do music because that's what I wanted to do right from the early age. I wanted to teach music. And you know what? I got myself a girlfriend. And it was one of my first girlfriends. They're different, aren't they? I've discovered girls. They were really nice. And we got quite involved and interested in one another and started to feel the heartbeat a bit, you know. And I remember saying to her one day, you know, this relationship of ours really could go somewhere. And then she turned to me and she said, "But you're not a Christian." I think she actually said "yet," which was good news, really. She said, "You're not a Christian yet." And I said, "What do you mean I'm a church organist?" She says, "That's not what I'm talking about. But I was born in this country, and I go to church quite regularly, and I play the organ, and you tell me I'm not a Christian yet." And I was baptized in a Methodist church years before that. "What does that do for me?" And she had to say, "Well, actually, when you get to your age, nothing, unless you personally invite Jesus into your life. Then it makes sense of your baptism. It makes sense of church. Invite Jesus into my life. That's a bit of a challenge. How do I do that?" And for a few weeks, I went round many of my friends, my teenage friends who got me to this church on a Friday night and then again on a Sunday. And they talked to me about how I needed to see that Jesus died for my sins. That the cross was not a big mistake where it all went wrong and they put an end to somebody who was trying to do good. But that all along it was intended. The cross of Jesus was not a mistake. That he died for my sins. My sins? Hold on a minute. I'm quite a nice person, really. I haven't robbed any banks. I haven't done any murders so far. And yet, he died for my sins. And that's the foolishness of the cross. And that's the stumbling block of the cross. Because if Jesus died for my sins, it means I need him. I need to see that there's something wrong. And we look at, see what human nature's like. And then we look at the newspaper and you see all the nastiness of human nature. And even worse, go on Facebook. And you see some of the stuff that's shared on Facebook. And then you look inside your own heart, and you realize, actually, Jesus, there's a mess in there. I need to come to you. I need your peace. I need your forgiveness. And that's the stumbling block of the cross. For those of us who think we don't need a Savior, and we don't need to repent, and we don't need to receive Jesus, this cross is a bit of a stumbling block, because at the cross, God was saying, "This is what your sin did to me. But also, this is how much I love you." And the cross, when we get across to thinking about the Gentiles, God became weak. God chose to become weak and die for you and me. A stumbling block? Foolishness? Or is it actually a new way of living, a new life in Jesus? You know, the final words that Jesus cried out as he was dying that agonizing death on the cross was, "It is finished." And you might think that was a cry of defeat. But quite recently, that word telos is the word for finished. And amazingly, on Friday, my daily Bible reading notes from Jeff Lucas, he dealt with this. And I want to read to you this. This is what Jeff Lucas writes. He's a famous preacher and writer these days. And Jeff Lucas said this: the word translated, "it is finished," had been founded in Egypt. It was used as a commercial idiom for, guess what? Paid in full. That's what "it is finished" means. Paid in full. And Jeff Lucas goes on to write, and that's what has happened. If we were to live perfect lives from now until our last breath, we could never pay God back for our sin. But we don't have to try. The invoice has been issued and the bill has been totally settled in full. And now there is a zero balance. And all because of Jesus. And he goes on to say, don't labour to pay for what you no longer owe. So that's my encouragement to us today, folks. I want to tell you that when Jesus died, he died for every single sin that you and I have ever committed and ever will. He took on himself the sin of the world. And no wonder when at one point in the agony of the cross he calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's God the Son separated from God the Father. He who had spent eternity in that wonderful Trinitarian worship relationship was then separated by human sin. And maybe the agony that Jesus experienced at the cross was a deeper and greater agony than you and I could ever imagine. I want to tell you, that's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves you and me. I want to tell you something here. This is an interesting little illustration about life. Folks, some of you should remember, this is your life. Eamon Andrews. Oh, actually, I remember that early. Michael Aspel. Little red book. And he comes around and he picks on somebody they don't know it, and they're all prepared in the studio, and he says, this is your life. And they come and they tell the story of their lives, and they've never met anybody unpopular. And and it comes in and everybody's wonderful and they kiss and hug. But I just want to show you something about this is your life at the moment, because actually there's something about human nature that cries out, I'm the king of the castle. I've made it. Now, we all start with born. Hands up those who've qualified. Yeah, good. Just keep it there. Right. We've all been born. I won't ask for hands up here. Because you know what they say? Getting old is compulsory and maturing is optional. Okay, but generally speaking, we grow up and then we get a job, if we're lucky, and a family, if God blesses us in that way, and it's all going really well. And we get to the top and we probably nearly paid off our mortgage and we're almost looking forward to grandchildren and the kids have nearly left, or we've changed the locks or whatever. And it made it. And you think, wow, this is your life. But no, it isn't, because there's more to come. We retire if we live that long. And that's good news for some and not such good news for others, I guess. And we retire and then we grow old. And things start to change colour, and bits drop off. You know what I mean? Things don't work quite so well. And if we live long enough, we die. And that's our life. But I want to tell you that because of the cross of Jesus, there is another way to look at life. Yes, that's happened. That's fact. That's how it is. But there's something else. Because I want to tell you about the servant king, who started off with God, equality with God. Jesus is God. He started up there in the Trinity in heaven, spending eternity there. But he made a choice to empty himself, to take away all the advantages of being God and to become a human being. Fully God, but then fully human. Born in a nowhere place, even in a nowhere place, in that nowhere place, in a stable. And he entered our humanity, taking on all the pain and the sorrow and the disappointment. And ultimately, he dies on the cross. Not a mistake. He chose That was going to be it. That was going to happen if he was going to die for the sins of the world. But folks, this is your life. It carries on because he rose from the dead. Jesus is not in the tomb anymore. He's alive. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. That's one of the things we say in our creeds. He returned to heaven and he reigns forever. And he says to you and me, would you come and follow me? Jesus actually said, those who follow me must take up their cross daily and deny themselves. And that will mean actually facing whatever it means and cost to follow Jesus. This is not for the light-hearted, but I tell you what, it's definitely for the broken-hearted. And Jesus said, will you come with me? Because this is your life. The best is yet to come. And the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But, there's a great big but there. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I tell you folks, when as a teenager all those years ago, and I said yes to Jesus and asked him into my life, I didn't know all this. I just knew that God was showing me through Jesus how much he really, really loves me. And that's what changed my life. And that's what continues to change my life. Is he changing yours? Can you look back and think, yes, there was a time when I was lost and I needed him and I've come to him and I've given my life to him and this is my life. This is my future. Some people can give a date to when they said yes to Jesus. A lot of people can't. They just know that they've been brought up and they've known things in the church and at some point, maybe at time of confirmation, but not necessarily. Or at some point later you said yes to Jesus Christ. The important thing is not to have a memory as to when you did it. The important thing is to know that with John Newton, the words of an old hymn, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Where are you with Jesus? Have you said yes to him? Because it's often that when we meet with a group, a congregation where we don't really know one another, there could be several people who are just not sure. I want to tell you, God loves you so much. He doesn't want you to go away from this place not being sure about where you stand with him. The message of the cross, foolishness to those who are perishing. You think about what happened when he got across to Salamis to Paphos. The Roman proconsul was interested. But then there was the magician, the conjurer. What on earth was he doing having somebody like that in his employ? We don't know. Maybe the proconsul was just hedging his bets. And this magician, he opposed what Saul and Barnabas were bringing. He opposed the work of the cross because, you see, he knew it wasn't foolishness. And the demons that were inspiring him and leading him, they knew that the message of the cross meant life. And what have we done with Jesus? The word Hosanna that was cried out just a few days before the crucifixion means, Lord, come and save me. Come and save me now. It means sin. The cross means sin is dealt with and evil's dealt with. And I guess I could even ask death, put the word death there. Death has been destroyed for those of us who are trusting Jesus. And there's going to come a point when there'll be no more pain because we're trusting in him. And he's got a wonderful plan. Love, you see, in the end wins. I'm going to ask the team if they'd just come. Or Caroline's going to introduce us to a song in a moment. But God demonstrates his love for us in that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's just be still.